Well, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We are wanting, desiring to learn more, that your spirit might open it up to us and lead us in the knowledge of it. Please enable us to grasp it. And as we launch into the life of Jacob, that your blessing might be upon the things we hear and meditate upon, that our hearing and acting and doing will be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we launch out this morning on a new series devoted to tracing the life of Jacob and learning some lessons from chapter 25 to 35 of Genesis. Now, let me confess to you that this is new territory for me and that preparation has been a steep challenge, even though it's not as though no one has ever preached a series on Jacob before. Not at all. In fact, there's so much information out there with various approaches to a series of this kind that it all makes my task, I think, just a little bit harder. Harder to find the right approach, harder to come up with something original, even harder to make sure that what I've prepared is going to be helpful for you. But we will launch into the deep, and Jacob will be our focus for the next number of months. Now, to begin with, why would any preacher want to preach a series on Jacob's life? Well, there are many years ago, but I'll confine many reasons, but I'll confine them to two. The first is that 5 years ago, I covered a rather long series on his grandfather, Abraham. And it made sense to me, anyway, to pick up where we left off, not skipping completely over Abraham's son Isaac, but partially including him in the story of Jacob. And the second reason is, why wouldn't you? Of all the characters in Scripture, Jacob stands out as being one of the most interesting, one of the most complex, one of the most important, and one that is very challenging. And his place in the unfolding plan, God's plan of salvation through Israel, is vital. Did not Jacob become Israel? And did he not father 12 sons? And did not those 12 sons become the fathers of a nation from which one from the tribe of Jacob's son Judah would arise and be the saviour of the people of God? And isn't it so, whenever we turn to Psalm 46, like we did this morning, we hear those familiar words, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress." And didn't God speak to Moses from the burning bush, saying, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," something that Jesus himself quoted. And doesn't the scripture tell us, in detailing the life of Jacob, that his was the story of a man saved by grace? And if that's so, it should interest us very greatly how that came to be. Who was this man? And how was it that he came to know the saving grace of God? As we read his story, we'll see that there is much about his character that makes Jacob unattractive. He was a deceiver by name. He was a deceiver by birth. And yet, here he is, here in Scripture, his name recorded in Hebrews 11 with his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac as one of the greats of the faith. Yes, in Jacob we have much to learn and much to be thankful about, especially that God's grace reached one so undeserving, because it reminds us that it may reach us and others also. So with this text this morning, there are three things that I want you to note from it. First, who Jacob was born to. Second, who Jacob was born with. And third, what Jacob was born into. Let's consider first who Jacob was born to in verses 19 to 23. And we learn something about the context of his family. I'll never forget my very first pastoral visit in my first charge, Warburton, as a young minister, to an elderly couple with poor health from within our church family. We sat talking for some time before the husband asked me about my mother and where she lived. I told him that she grew up in Collingwood. His ears picked up. And who was her father? I told him that her father, my grandfather, was Harry Vining, the grocer in Collingwood. Imagine my shock when the man told me that he knew my grandfather very well. I'd never met anyone outside my family who knew my grandfather, who died when I was 9. So the first thing we can say about Jacob is we know his grandfather, Abraham, and to a lesser extent, his father, Isaac. And those connections should help us place Jacob very well in the family tree. It was Abraham to whom the covenant promise of God was given, that he would be the God of his family, and from that family would come the Saviour. It was Isaac, the much-loved son, the one through whom that promise would be unfolded, who was taken up to the top of Mount Moriah and then laid upon the altar of sacrifice and almost offered up as that sacrifice, pointing to the one who would come and yet would give himself for his people. Grandfather Abraham, father Isaac, and in God's providence, mother Rebekah. These are those to whom Jacob belonged as he entered the world. And as he did, all was not so well. The text puts us in the picture that before his birth, not everything was sweetness and light in this family circle. In fact, there was something that was hard to bear. Isaac was 40 years old when Rebekah became his wife, but it was another 20 long years before she could bear children. In a society where infertility was seen as some kind of spiritual shame, this affected her greatly. The text also tells us what she did. We're told that she shared this with her husband, and he prayed to the Lord for his wife, and the Lord granted his prayer. But the Lord did so in a very unusual way. A very painful pregnancy followed, of which she said the children in her womb struggled together, in which the Hebrew has the idea of the babies crashing into one another. So much so that she sought the Lord and said to him, "Why is this? Why is this so hard?" Now, this isn't the main point of the passage, but it's good to note for us here that even though the Lord answered her prayer for children, the situation was made harder. Ease isn't always God's way. Often prayers answered will mean a harder test comes and follows. Soon Rebekah would hear the Lord say to her, "Two nations are in your womb. You've got twins, Rebekah, and two peoples will be separated from your body. You're not just going to be the mother of a nation, you're going to be the mother of two nations." The picture we're being given is that these are going to be two distinct nations. Even the use of the words separated from your womb tend to emphasize the division that will be between these two sons. That one nation within her would be stronger than the other, and there would be struggles. So the Lord's answer to this perplexed mother was that her pregnancy wasn't some little isolated matter that only concerned her. This was about the future nations of the world. What God told her then and there about the two boys within her womb would in fact shape the course of the history of the world. And then she would hear, "The one shall be stronger than the other." And of course you might think that's a reference to Esau, who was seemingly the stronger, the hunter, more warlike of the two. But it's not. It's a reference to Jacob. And through him, the nation of Israel, who throughout the history of Israel often beat up on Esau's descendants, the nation of Edom. David beat the Edomites. Amaziah beat the Edomites. They were often the target of the wrath of God expressed through the army of the people of Israel. So what we have is just a hint of the enmity that would develop between Esau and Jacob, a snapshot of the continuing story found in the earlier chapters of Genesis that tell us of the two different people groups in the world, the sons of God and the sons of men. That is to say, those who were God's people and those who were not God's people. Something that comes down to the sovereign electing purpose of God. So as Rebekah was told, the elder will serve the younger. Something reinforced by the text of Malachi 1:2-3, repeated in Romans 9:13. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. As much as you may not like this, this is God's word. And this was his plan. Second, let's consider who Jacob was born with. In verses 24 to 26, having already mentioned Esau, it's good for us now to note that we can't understand the birth and life of Jacob without taking into consideration the birth of his twin, Esau. Verse 24 tells us that Rebekah gave birth to twin boys, and they are not identical twins, at least in appearance. The first came out with red hair all over his body, hairy like he was wearing a red woolen jumper, something I'm sure other kids at the primary school soon mocked him for. They say that all newborn babies look the same, but this certainly wasn't the case here. There was no reason ever why Isaac and Rebekah could confuse their boys. They are as different as chalk and cheese. But no sooner had Harry entered the world, along came his brother, hot on his heels, so to speak. That was a joke. Now, the longest time between twins being born, as far as I can find out, is 90 days. It happened in 1996 in the United States. Usually twins are separated by a few minutes, but this time only seconds. It must have been quite frightening for the parents that even as Esau was coming out, a Jacob appeared holding onto the heel of his marginally older brother. And so his name is called Jacob, which can mean to follow, to be behind. But it can also mean to supplant or to overreach, coming from the Hebrew word for heels, giving the idea that the one who bore this name would likely be one grabbing at your heel. so that he might get advantage and you might be tripped up. Hence the term deceiver, implying that the boy would have a tendency to connive, to supplant, to deceive, to trip. Others disagree and suggest that the name may also mean, may God be at your heels. Or to put it another way, may God be your rear guard. May God be the one who's watching your back all through your life. So either way, his name is a play on words with a double meaning, perhaps setting the course of their lives from birth. And yet as they make their appearance into the world as they did, what is it about them that Rebecca knows by divine revelation? She knows that the Lord has decreed the older will serve the younger. Here is a hint that it's through the younger son, Jacob, that God's promise is going to be fulfilled. And yet here he is, grasping after his marginally older brother. And it's a picture that raises the question, how on earth is God going to bring these purposes to pass out of this extraordinary situation? But what we see immediately after is not anything that proves to be very helpful in the story. But thirdly, we see what Jacob was born into. In verses 27 and 28, and we note that it was a divided, dysfunctional family. We're told here about the short-sightedness of his parents, Isaac and Rebecca. Parenting, as you know, is hard work. You have 18 years or so with your child, sometimes longer, sometimes less. And the way that you shape them and teach them will have bearing on the way they grow up and parent their children and their children and successive generations. And all of us who are parents will know that when your first child is born, it's only much later you realize that you've been something like guinea pigs. You might have read all the books about being a parent, but none of the books you read came with a living, breathing, human baby to practice on. And once that baby arrived, you probably quickly realized that you didn't know much about parenting at all, even though you felt maybe quite prepared. But when the second one came, if that was your privilege, then the matter righted itself somewhat. I can't imagine what it was like for Isaac and Rebecca to have twins first up. But all I know is that perhaps they needed to have read a book or two about parenting before they went too far. And if they had, they might have learned this: don't play favorites with your children. And especially don't put into practice that dad loves one of them more than the other, and mum loves one of them more than the other. Don't do it. And don't, as parents, stop talking with one another about the way you are raising your children and about the goal, whatever goal you have in mind for them. Because it appears that Isaac and Rebecca didn't speak to one another. The text tells us here, as we'll see in verse 28, and we'll come back to it again next week, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebecca loved Jacob. And that was not a good recipe, and it was not a helpful plan, an effective, helpful plan for raising these boys. Parenting can be a difficult and exhausting task, but this is one classic error that needs to be avoided at all costs, because as we'll see next week, the seeds sown here by the playing of favorites by the parents grew into fruit that that they're not going to be pleased with, and fruit with which they ought to have been ashamed. Now, it's worthy of note that every time we meet Jacob in the text of these chapters, everything we learn about him is set in the context of family and relationships within that family. Jacob and his parents, Jacob and his twin brother, Jacob and his uncle, Jacob and his wives, Jacob and his sons and his daughter. Keeping that in mind is helpful because it highlights how important the family unit was in the story and just how messed up this family was. And it's all pretty much traceable to that short-sightedness shown by Isaac and Rebekah that sadly had long-lasting consequences when it all could have been so different had their eyes been on seeking the Lord's will instead of playing favourites among themselves. Well, how to bring this to a close? What do we learn from this first instalment in the life of Jacob? Well, two things. For a start, let's remember that in describing the arrival of Jacob, Moses, the author of the book, is introducing a vital character into the plot line. Not only is Jacob the grandson of Abraham, which is vital in itself, but he is also the father of the 12 tribes. He is Israel himself, the man after whom the whole nation will be called. As great as Abraham was, the nation that came after him, of which he was the patriarch, did not bear his name. But the nation that nation did bear, the new name that Jacob would be given. And that new name, Israel, would be the name of the people of God all through the Old Covenant and into the New, where God's people are known as the New Israel, even as the church, the people of God. The New Israel, the name given us for all eternity. Moses has framed the arrival of this baby Jacob for us, picturing him holding onto the heel of his elder brother, whom he will deceive and defraud, and yet be somehow in God's plan a key player. And this is something that only a sovereign God can do. Only a sovereign God can take a man like Jacob, who is deceiving and conniving, and take those characteristics, including his tenacity and his ambition, and transform them and use them for his own purposes, so that finally Jacob will not be a man who strives for himself, for his own agenda, but he will strive with God. God, bless me. And God will take the very vice of Jacob and turn them into virtues. Only a sovereign God can do that. One who not only holds all of history in his hands, but also all of the future to bring about the plan that we read about in Ephesians 1. All things united at the feet of Christ. And then following on from that, let's also learn from Jacob's birth that in the hands of this sovereign God, you and I are not defined by our earthly birth and nature, but by our new birth and nature. The fact that Jacob was born Jacob the deceiver, as I have called him, but left this earthly life as Israel, one who strives with God, one who prevails with God, a name that it not only gave to a nation, but carried with him into eternity, that stands as an eternal testimony to the saving grace of God. And so we say this about all of God's people saved by grace. You may also have been born into a dysfunctional family, or grown up with sibling rivalry, or an uncle that wanted to cheat you, or a twin that wanted to kill you. And you may have also entered this world and there been given a name that has a meaning that defines you for the worst. But God changes all that. Grace acting through faith changes all that, granting you a new status before God, a new family in Christ to whom you now belong, a new nature that's been given you by the Spirit of Jesus coming in, so that you are no longer defined by who you were born to, or whether or not they were dysfunctional, but who you became when Christ made his home in you by his Spirit, as Paul tells us. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that is so only by the undeserved grace of God, who saves all those whom he has elected in love. Will you praise him for that? For his plan not only included Jacob, it includes you. If you belong to Christ, because from Jacob came that Saviour to ransom and redeem and transform you. Will you take this to heart this morning? That you are not ultimately a product of your genetics, nor by what other people think of you, nor even by the confusion that you might have about yourself, nor by the name you were given at birth, but the grace you've been given that shapes you to be and become who you are in his electing purpose, as Ephesians 1 says, and all for the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray together. We thank you, our God and Father. Thank you for your amazing work in the life of Jacob. We're yet to see what became of him, what you did for him, how you revealed yourself to him, how you transformed him. But we see at his very beginning how things were as he came into the world. We want to thank you for what you do in us to transform us, to change us, to give us a new status, to give us a new name, to give us a new nature, so that we are no longer what we were, but we are becoming who we are in Christ. Please help us encourage each other, for sometimes we feel as though the going is hard and it's not getting any very far very quickly. Help us to encourage each other that you are at work. You have begun a good work in us, and that good work you have begun will be brought to completion the day that Jesus Christ is revealed. So we pray with thanks, giving you praise, that you are the God of all grace. You are the God who saves, as we sang before, the God who works all things for the praise of his glorious name. Please continue to transform us, that we might be all that we should be in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray in his name. Amen.